One of the things we're constantly working with our kids on is trying to get them to say thank you. When someone does something kind for them or gives something to them, you know, you want them automatically to say thank you. They don't always do that, and so they need some prompting from mom and dad to build that habit. And I'm sure that's probably true for most parents. That it's actually one of the first phrases you try to teach kids, even before they talk, by sign language, you know, to ask please and to say thank you. And that's because we understand something about thankfulness and about gratefulness. We understand that it is important to be thankful, but it's really not just that we want to be thankful in our hearts. It's really important not only to be thankful, but to express our thanks. Isn't that true? What if somebody gave a child something and the parent comes and says, well, say thank you, and the child says, well, I was thankful. You know, I was thankful in my heart. My heart was very grateful for what that person did. What would we say? Well, if your heart is grateful, then you should express that gratitude, right? Even verbally, you should say thank you. And so we understand that it's not just that we want to be grateful, we do, that's really where it has to start, but that there is significance to expressing our gratitude, even when it's just a simple statement of thank you. I'm sure that whether we'll admit it or not, none of us like doing something for someone or going out of our way for someone and they don't say anything. And again, it's not like we serve people for the thank yous, but I'm confident that none of us like it when we do something for someone and they don't at least say thank you. That was a big help. And so we understand this principle that not only do we want to be grateful in our hearts, we want to express our gratitude. It's becoming a lost art to write thank you notes to people. That's a good thing. That's a good practice to say thank you to people. Now, if that's important in our relationships with one another, how significant is that principle in our relationship with the Lord? Is it important not only to be thankful to God, but to express verbally our gratitude to Him? It is important. We are tempted, first of all, either to fail to be thankful at all for the work of God, or even when we probably are thankful, often we fail to give voice to that thanks, to praise the Lord, to testify of what He has done for us. Now, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, and also this Sunday when we're gathering around the Lord's table, I want to direct our attention to the first several verses of Psalm 107. Now, some of you already looked at the outline. You knew that's where we were going and you're there already. But if you didn't, I'd encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 107 or open your Bible app and navigate your way to Psalm 107. In this psalm, we are called to thank God with words of praise. This is really the foundational exhortation with which this psalm begins, is that His people should express their gratitude to Him with words of praise. And the psalmist is going to go on to encourage us, really to urge us, to acknowledge who God is and what He has done. That really becomes the basis of our words of praise to God. That we are thankful people, first of all, because of who God is. The perfection of His character. And we are also grateful people because of how God has demonstrated the perfection of his character in his works toward us. That is essentially the message of Psalm 107. It's a lengthy psalm. We're only going to look at the first 9 verses this morning. I encourage you to follow along as I read for us Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Let's pray together. Father, you are our Redeemer, our God who teaches us to profit and leads us in the way that we should go. And as the redeemed, we recognize that we should say so, that we should verbalize through testimony and words of praise and thanksgiving who you are and what you have done. And so, Father, as we stand ready to receive the elements that signify the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and as we stand at the beginning of this week focused on a response of thanksgiving from our hearts, we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, not just to be grateful to you internally, but to express our gratitude, to give voice to our thankfulness for all that you have done for us. We pray that you would accomplish this work in us by your Spirit through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned this is a lengthy psalm, and as you look in your Bible, you can see that 43 verses. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but I can't help myself but give you an overview of the whole psalm so that you have some hooks to hang these ideas on. The first 3 verses really issue that call for God's people to respond to him with thanksgiving. Verbally, the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is not some cryptic expression. We should say, we are the redeemed of the Lord. And so verses 1 through 3 communicate his call for us to give thanks to God. And then verses 4 through 33 fall into 4 cycles that describe why people should give thanks to God. And those 4 cycles describe the plight of 4 kinds of people. And I say it's a cycle because the first portion will communicate what their situation is and how bad their distress is. And then in each of these 4 sections, there's a turning point. I actually want you to see it in the text. Look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Look at verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Look at verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Do you see that? So each of these four sections are this cycle describing the plight of these people, hinged on their calling out to God, and then describing the significance of the deliverance that he brought to them. It's interesting, the four different types of distress. The first one are people who are wandering. We read that together. They couldn't find any city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted. These are people who are wandering. And God delivers them and shows them the way and brings them into a city for them to dwell in. The second describes people who are imprisoned. That's verses, the second set of verses here, from verse 10 down through verse 16. People who are imprisoned. And then the cycle beginning in verse 17 runs down through verse 22. People who are sick, and God heals them. And then the last cycle, starting in verse 23, runs down through verse 33, seafarers. Do you see that there in verse 23? Some went down to the sea in ships, and they're in a storm, and their courage melts away. They're reeling and staggering under the influence of the waves, and they call out to the Lord, and he delivers them. So you have verses 1 through 3, this call to thank God. Verses 4 through 33, these four cycles describing the various distresses that God has delivered his people from. Verses 34 through 42 describe how God's people should be thankful for his sovereignty, for how he rules over all things and he controls all things. And then the psalm ends with verse 43, this call to find wisdom. It is interesting that it's a little challenging to determine the time period in which this psalm was written. A lot of attention has been given to the details describing the plight of these various people that are talked about and try to locate that in the history of the nation of Israel. Some people read this and say, this must describe the Israelites during the period of the Exodus. And yet some of the details don't seem to make much sense of the Exodus, like being on a ship. Maybe if it generically was talking about the water, we could see that as the passing through the Red Sea. Some people have said, no, this is much later in the history of Israel. This is connected to the exile, when the people are carried away and God brings them back. And that makes good sense of from the north and the south and the east and the west that God has regathered his people in the land. But then other details here don't make sense of that. And I simply come to the conclusion that this psalm is broad like that on purpose. And it's not that the details of the people here don't accord to different experiences of God's people throughout history, but I think we're supposed to see ourselves in this psalm as much as we are to identify these things with particular people. Don't you think if the psalm was really specific and applied only to a very narrow set of circumstances, or was very obviously connected with one event in the history of Israel, we would be inclined to read this psalm as talking about those other people. We would be inclined to read this psalm as talking about that time in history. And yet the psalm is broad. Just think about how our section closes in verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You read that, and who are you thinking about? Who should you be thinking about? I read that, and I think about myself. I think about the longings of my own soul that God has satisfied, the hunger of my soul that he has filled with good things. And so, I actually wouldn't encourage us to try to be too specific in the historical connection of these various individuals, but to see the broad language here really describing the work that God has done in one way or another for all his people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is a universal call to give thanks to God. So let's look at the call. Let's get into the text a little bit. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. What are we giving thanks for? Well, we could look ahead to all of these cycles of deliverance, but the psalmist is going to give us a sneak peek. What's our sneak peek? Why are we giving thanks to the Lord? For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Do you see the foundational basis that should prompt thanksgiving in our hearts? It is the reality of who God is. It is the perfection of God's character. He is, in fact, good. And His steadfast love does, in fact, endure forever. That expression, steadfast love, has been challenging to translators for generations to bring over into English and into other languages. Translates one of the most significant Hebrew terms in the Old Testament. That is the term chesed. In some ways, we want to translate it love, but it means more than love. In other contexts, it's really highlighting God's loyalty, and so you might want to translate it loyalty, but that doesn't communicate enough affection. So some people go with loyal love, or the King James Version, loving kindness, or as we have it here in the English Standard Version, His steadfast love. This is God's kind, affectionate loyalty to His people. This is God's character displayed in keeping His covenants, remaining at the side of His people even when they wander astray. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Because He is good, and because His steadfast love, His loyal love, His loving kindness endures forever. And who is it that should be giving testimony to the perfection of God's character? What does it say in verse 2? It's the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. We've already considered that term redeemed a little bit in our service this morning. This is the idea of purchasing someone or something. Purchasing us out of bondage. Purchasing us out of sin and out of the tyranny of our own self-rule and bringing us into His kingdom. This is what God has done. He has redeemed us from trouble. At great cost to Himself, He has freed us from the bondage of our own sin and our own sinful choices. Verse 3 says, He's gathered us in from the lands. Isn't that true? God is gathering people to Himself. He is purchasing people and bringing them into His kingdom from all the lands. From the east and from the west. From the north and from the south. We could see that displayed historically in the nation of Israel. We could see it displayed historically in the progress of the church. But I want to tell you, we see it displayed in our own church family this morning. We have people, men and women of the faith, as we sang, that God has gathered in from the shifting shadows of the earth, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. When we recognize what God has done to bring us into His kingdom, into His family, how should we respond? We should say so. It is not enough for us to say, well, I am grateful in my heart. That's good. That's a good place to start. But if we really understand who God is and what He has done for us, that will bring out from our hearts words of thanksgiving and praise to Him. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, you should say so. Because your good, steadfastly loving God has redeemed you from your trouble and He has gathered you in. We should give thanks to God for who He is. And we should express our gratitude to Him. We give thanks to Him for who He is, and we reflect on the perfection of His character that makes Him so kind to us. Have you ever thought about this, that we are often thankful for what God does, and that's right, but we don't always think about the connection of who He is to what He does? Why does He show love to us? Because He is loving. Why has He been gracious and merciful to us? Because He is gracious and merciful. We should not just be thankful for what God has done for us. We should be thankful for the character of God that has caused Him to relate to us in those ways. Sometimes it's a good practice to try to pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God without any reference to anything He has done or given. And simply thank God for His attributes. Now, again, I know that's hard because His attributes are displayed to us in things He has done. But you do that sometime. You sit down with the intention of thanking God only for who He is. The perfection of His character. Who He would have been if He had never created anything. Just who He is. That is adoration. That is worship and adoring God. It seems so simple to us. But if we are grateful to God, we should say so. If we're grateful for who He is and for what He's done, if we have experienced God's redemption and His deliverance, we should be known as people who give thanks to Him. Isn't that true? Christian people should be known as people who give thanks to God. Are we rather known as people who complain? People who grumble? People who are never satisfied? People who are never happy? Or are we marked by our expressions of deep thankfulness to God for what He has done? That really can only come when you understand what your plight was. I wonder if we are slow to be grateful people because we are slow to understand what the reality of our condition truly was. Do we see ourselves reflected in the kinds of words that we read in this psalm? They wandered in desert wastes. And you go, well, wait a second. I was never wandering around in the desert, you know, down in the Mojave, lost. I was never in a situation where I couldn't find a city to dwell in. We probably have been hungry and thirsty, but maybe not to the extremes the psalmist is describing. But just think about this. What term would you use to summarize people wandering in the desert with no city, hungry and thirsty? They're lost. They're lost. You were lost. You may never have been down in the Mojave, but you were just as surely lost and wandering without a city to dwell in. Do we understand the significance of our plight without Christ? Maybe we're not grateful enough because we don't realize what great sinners we are. Maybe we're not grateful enough because we have not come to grips with how lost we were. They wandered, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were in distress. And what's the hinge? What's the hinge in this paragraph? Verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Is that your testimony? That the Lord brought you to a time in your life when you recognized your condition and your distress, and you cried to the Lord in your trouble, and He delivered you from your distress. The psalmist says in verse 8, let them thank the Lord. If you have experienced that, you should thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul. The psalmist is giving you a hint here that he's not just talking about people that are lost in the desert. Do you see that? He has something more in view here than the children of Israel wandering around in the Sinai. He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul He fills with good things. The early church father Augustine has famously said to God in prayer, "You have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." God has made human beings for Himself. Our highest good, our greatest degree of fulfillment and satisfaction comes from being rightly related to our Creator. God has made us for Himself. What has messed up that whole arrangement? What has severed that satisfying fellowship? It is sin. It's sin. And it's not just the sin that entered the world and entered humanity through Adam. It's our own sin. It's our sin that adds to the world's problem and our problem. Each one of us is contributing to the curse through our sin. That was our condition. Lost and restless because we were not at fellowship with our Creator. And what did God do? God Himself came down. He came down. That's what we are 1 month away from celebrating. That in the fullness of time, God Himself, the Eternal Son, came down to us. He did not view His station in heaven as something to cling on to. But He was humble to be made in the fashion of a human being, to take humanity to Himself. To live a life of righteousness you could not live. To pay the penalty for sin that rightfully was yours. And by that righteous life, and by that substitutionary death, and by that victorious resurrection, God has provided a way for us to be restored to fellowship with Him. You have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. We have a universal problem that is our sin. God has provided through His Son a solution to that problem. We simply have to apply the solution to the problem. And we do that by repenting and believing. by casting ourselves on Jesus Christ alone to save us out of our sin, to show us a city to dwell in, to lead us in the way that we should go. Have you experienced that redemption? Have you experienced that work of God where He opened your eyes to see the reality of your plight, moved you to call out to Him in faith, and He rescued you? Have you experienced that? Then you should say so. We should be, of all people, most grateful. And again, we are not grateful in a generic sense. We are grateful to someone, for many some things. We are grateful to God for all that He has done. If we have received redemption, we should express our gratitude to Him, and not just in our hearts, but with our words. And I would say, not just in our gatherings together. Now, this is a great place to do that. And the Lord has provided the table as an opportunity for us to remember and to praise Him. But the redeemed of the Lord should not just say so when they gather with other redeemed. When should we say so? It should be the constant testimony of our lives and of our lips to a lost and watching world that we are among the redeemed. And that that redemption is not just available to us, but God is so great and He's so good and His steadfast love is so enduring that His redemption is available to people from every corner of the earth. From the east and the west and the north and the south. Are our lives and our conversations dripping with statements of thankfulness to God for what He has done? I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for myself. It is a tragedy if in my life, because of my fearfulness of the response of other people, I rob from God the words of thankfulness He is due. That because I'm afraid of what other people are going to think or what other people are going to say, other people feeling judged, I do not speak openly and boldly words of thankfulness to God for redemption before a watching world that God deserves to receive. That's a tragedy. Our lives and our lips should be marked with statements of praise and thankfulness to God for who He is and for what He has done. And so all this week, and it shouldn't just be the week of Thanksgiving, but here we are, the week of Thanksgiving. So all this week, when we're talking to people about what we're going to do for Thanksgiving and what we're going to eat on Thanksgiving and where we're going to go, and when we gather together with family or with friends, let's enjoy those times. Let's eat a little too much food. Not way too much, but a little too much food. Feasting with thankfulness. But let's make sure that among all of that, the depth of our gratitude for God doesn't just stay in our hearts, but that it expresses itself through our lips, through praise to God that He deserves.